Okay, good morning, everyone. It's good to be together here, presence of God, hopefully to still our hearts and maybe, you know, lift us up spiritually from the work of the week and to remember why we're here. The message I wanted to title is What the Lord Requires. And I wanted to kind of go into essentially what Moses was speaking of, that life on those changes. So what does being clothed, when you weren't clothed, what does being clothed look like? You know, and when you were out of your mind, well, what are you doing if you're actually in your mind? So the passage I wanted to go over, it's short, but I think it's helped. It's helped a few generations before us live faithfully. It's out of Micah. So Micah chapter 6, I'm going to read a few sets here, and then we'll go from there. So Micah 6, 1, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend now before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requireth of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" So let's pray. Father, a lot of us know these words, and yet they're hard to live, Lord. And we ask that you would open our ears, not just to hear them, but to understand and obey them. And show us again what is good, and give us the courage to live in it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if we start by looking at Micah's time, right? So the religion of the people kind of lose their hearts. Micah lived probably about 700 years before Christ, and during a time when God's people, I mean, they were fairly comfortable and pretty religious, but they didn't. They were quite a ways from God. It seemed like a lot of ways the rich were able to grow richer. A lot of times the poor were just ignored. It seemed like justice and people's opinions could kind of be bought and sold, you know, in courts and in the districts there. And what the prophets were calling out for is the prophets were calling out for repentance, you know, but the people just seem to keep up their just dead rituals and would think, well, surely God's pleased with us, you know, because we're doing all this work, you know, our souls aren't right. Our spirits aren't right, our personalities aren't right, but we're going to do this work, and then we'll bring it before the Lord, and He'll be right. He'll feel good about us, and we'll be one there. But then Micah speaks, and his words can kind of cut through on some of that. He says, "Do you think God delights in the rivers of oil or thousands of rams? And do you think you could actually buy His favor?" So, I mean, the answer is no, okay? I mean, He has already shown you what he requires and what he wants. He's shown you to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. You know, it's somewhat a very simple call back to the basics. It's not essentially another set of rules. How do you just do justice, you know? But it's a heart of what it means to belong with God, okay? So, to start is to do justly, okay? So that's where the whole thing starts, okay? So, it seems like the Hebrew carries a sense of living in a right relationship with God. Your neighbor, creation. So it's not just courts and law, as in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth of doing justly, but it's about being fair to people. It's about having integrity and compassion that's somehow woven into just your everyday life. Okay, so justice is actually just giving people what they're due. If somebody puts in the work, you pay them for it. It's giving people what they're due. It's not just punishment, and it's not just like wrongdoing, but it should be able to be the dignity that everyone deserves in treating people with that sort of dignity. Okay, so for Israel, what that means is it meant it means helping the widow and the orphans and the foreigner, okay, and being there for them. For us, it might be something as simple as, like, if you have employees, being fair in their wages, okay? Keeping your promises and being a man of your word and integrity. Speaking truth, even if it costs you, truth and love, right? I mean, if you're kind of a jerk, maybe you shouldn't speak the truth as you see it, but truth and love. And you should also not receive profit or benefit from the suffering of somebody else or other people's pain. And to do justice, I personally believe, is I would never, and I've got multiple people in this room, all my children are in this room, I would never ask somebody to do something I personally would not do or could not do. Okay, we live in a world that it seems like convenience and an ability to lift up yourself and promotion far outweighs integrity, okay? But Micah reminds us that God isn't looking for impressive offerings, okay? If your soul sins, you cannot work that out without it being a change of your soul. He's looking for hearts, right? He's looking for straight paths. He's looking for narrow ways. He's looking for people that desire that. Okay, so justice isn't an idea. You know, it's somewhat of a habit and an integrity and a way of life that happens in every transaction that you go through. It's in every conversation that you have. It's just being fair to people. Okay, and it's in all of our relationships as well. The next one here, to love mercy. Okay, the second phrase. Okay, so in the Hebrew sense, it's talking about a faithful love, right? Being merciful, being steadfast, being kind. It's the kind of love that God tends to show to us over and over again. And it doesn't come naturally, okay? Because a lot of times we prefer fairness, if you will, over mercy. And when I say fairness, I mean, you know, hey, they got what they deserved. But the gospel seems to be built on more than just fairness, okay? Because none of us deserve anything but hell, okay? All have sinned, okay? What mercy is somewhat very visual in what Jesus did on the cross, and in that mercy, as it seems to be what holds community together, and it seems to be what holds families together, and parents with their children, is mercy flowing back and forth, okay? So, Micah, the goal isn't to show mercy, you know, when you feel like it, or when you're in the right mood. The idea isn't showing it as much as it is to love mercy, okay? So it's to delight in mercy. It's to be able to see somebody be merciful to somebody else and to actually appreciate the spiritualness of that in becoming who you are. So within the early Anabaptists, they knew a lot about that. I think that's why the martyr's mirror has such a aura around it. Because during the times of persecutions, I mean, we all, most of us know the story of Dirk Williams. It's probably about the best known. And so, and not really needing to go into that story, but it's that act of mercy. It's the act of mercy. It wasn't, you know, that there was a selflessness there. I don't think it was, if I do this, I'll be right with God. It was, there is somebody with a need and I need to help. And he forgot about him and his situation to help somebody else. And that I think, is why the story is told over and over, and probably one of the most known is because of the simplicity of it. And it's not because his death was the most dramatic in the martyr's mirror. It wasn't that he was... It was because Christ was revealed in that moment. And he appreciated the mercy and forgot about his own safety. So to love mercy today might mean forgiving somebody who hurt you, okay? It might be helping a neighbor who can't repay you. It might be patience when somebody else seems to make mistakes that inconvenience you or cost you time. But if there's a way to say it, okay, so if you have hard soil, somebody has hard soil, mercy seems to have a way to kind of water that or soften it. And it softens that hard soil in people's hearts. It softens the hard soil among parents and children. And it seems to soften the hard soil within the churches as well. So I debated on whether or not to tell a story, but just with there being two of us sharing, I probably have time. How many of you, okay, so a lot of the people here are Amish. How many of you actually have ever heard of the sport I did in high school? It's called cross country. There's probably a few. Okay, so cross country. Okay, just real quick, what cross country is, obviously there's multiple sports. What cross country is it's basically a foot race on grass for high schoolers. Okay, so it's not track, it's cross country. What I appreciated about cross country was a couple things. It was a very, very community-minded, team-oriented, because you weren't doing your, quote, workouts, which would be hard sessions, all the time. You're only doing those like 2 days a week, and the other 3 days a week you're just easy running with people, and you're having conversations and you're chatting and you're just enjoying and the fellowship, and it's a tremendous blessing. Okay, so the thing that cross had that's different from most sports, okay? So, I mean, we're playing an infinite game, okay? Within life, we're playing an infinite game, essentially, and it's either eternal life or eternal death, but it's an infinite game. We also serve a Lord and a Creator that says, you know, that has the cattle on 1,000 hills. Like, it all belongs to the Lord. There, we don't have to live in this fear of missing out. We don't have to have this I win, you lose mentality. That stuff exists in basketball. It exists in baseball. You know, I'm Amish, you're English. This is black, this is white. There's no middle, there's no difference, there's no nothing. Okay, we live with an infinite God. There is not, everything is not I win, you lose. Okay, so to get along with other people, the way that you can actually enjoy the blessings that somebody else has received, within cross country, everybody puts in the work. There is no opinion. Okay, you work in secret, you push in secret, and the day of the race, everybody runs the same race, nobody's cut from the team, everybody puts in the same effort, everybody can can all be happy at the end because you can all do better than what you have ever done before, which is called a personal record or a PR. Okay. Now, we're equal in the sight of God, but we're not all equal in pretty much anything else, right? I mean, we're not equal in height, we're not equal in weight, we're not equal in body color, stance. Our bank accounts aren't equal, our intelligence isn't equal, our IQ's not equal. We're created different, and that is really, really good, okay? So where I'm trying to go with that is different people can finish at different times, and yet everybody can still win as long as the trajectory is everyone is moving forward and doing the absolute best they can. Everybody can be happy with the blessings that other people are benefiting. So the third that I want to talk about is to walk humbly with God. Okay? And this can actually be about the hardest part. Okay, to walk humbly with God. Okay, it's a walk, and it's consistent, it's steady, it's every day, it's a relationship. You're not getting ahead of God, you're not getting behind God, but you're walking with Him, and you're trying to be in step with Him. And, you know, if you could somehow get your hour morning devotion and keep getting that up, and you can get your private time from an hour to 2 hours and try to keep moving it forward, it can seriously help your walk. Okay, humility is actually, as far as I'm concerned, it's actually just knowing the truth about yourself. Okay, it's just knowing who you are. Okay. And when I say that, I mean we're actually creatures, right? We're not the creator. We're creatures. Okay. We're servants. We're not masters. It's actually remembering that we're saved by grace and not by achievement. But I do kind of feel that our people, if we can just talk fairly openly a little bit about what I would term as our false sense of humility, okay? And what I mean by, I think because Micah's call is not to act small or timid, but I think it's actually to live truthfully before God. It is humility, and it's to have a right understanding. And I think this false humility is a very, very tricky thing. It's almost like deception and trying to define the thing because it can look spiritual, but it's still centered on self, okay? And I think false humility and that false sense of humility will say, you know, I'm not really worth anything, but God's clearly called us to work. I think it says, you know, I'm going to stay really quiet, and then people will think I'm really humble. But there are times. There's a time to stay silent, and there's a time to speak. I think it's, well, I'm not really all that gifted, but let me go ahead and share my opinion. And really, you're just afraid to fail. Or I'm not worthy. And you're saying that, you know, but then if there's a election or there's something going on, you want to be the one called out in front of everybody. But this, so your actions and your heart is not aligning with your words. It's a false sense of humility. But real humility, I think it's not a type of self-loathing or self-defeating or like low self-esteem. I think true humility is where you forget yourself. It's in the situation with Dirk, where he forgot about his situation to help somebody else. It's because he wasn't self-centered. Okay, he wasn't focused on himself. Okay, And it's actually, true humility is actually a fantastic thing, I think, because it's the freedom from the need to actually impress anyone. Like when you don't actually have a desire to impress anybody because you don't actually think you're secure in who you are and you're secure in your relationship with God. I mean, I can tell you that nobody's opinion is worth your dignity, okay? Or your self-respect. And I think if we can look at Jesus as our model, okay? Jesus knew exactly who he was, okay? And he didn't go around trying to hide who he was either. He's the Son of God, okay? And yet he would kneel in front of sinners, right? That's humility in action, okay? You understand your identity, but there's an element where the identity of who you are and the obedience of your actions has a coercion together. Okay, to walk humbly means walking in obedience, okay? So true faith is not stagnant, okay? It's not dormant. It doesn't lie, okay? That you don't just believe in Jesus' teachings. You live the teachings out, and you walk in them, and I think we all know them. There's a quote, I don't know if it was Menno Simons or who, but true evangelical faith cannot remain silent. It clothes the naked. It feeds the hungry. It binds the wounded, shelters the destitute, serves those that harm it, and binds itself to the Lord by the bonds of love. That's walking in it, in those things. And I think what humility is humility is ability to walk in it because you actually love, you love justice and you love the mercy, and that is manifested in a simplistic, natural way that doesn't feel fake or false. And I think one of the ways that can help me is I think false humility and true humility. If we look from a serving standpoint, false humility can serve, true humility can serve. Okay? But false humility serves and it showcases itself. Okay? True humility serves in secret. And what happens is when you serve in secret and you put in the quiet time and you've done the things that you're supposed to do, it's the Lord that rewards you openly. So when we walk humbly with God in true humility, the striving actually ends. Okay? We stop trying to prove ourselves to the world and to one another. Okay, we begin to actually rest knowing what His love is, and the peace then starts to permeate our hearts, and that becomes manifested to everybody else. Okay, so our pace, when we are walking humbly with God, now starts to slow to His pace. It starts to showcase His work. And then our desires and our hearts start to echo His hearts. The desire for family, the desire for unity, the desire to spend time together, to be together, to just enjoy each other. Whether it's in the home as a family or in the community or the church as a brotherhood. And while we're walking, I think humbly with God, you start to discover what the world seems to miss, okay? It's that joy doesn't come from having our way, okay? It becomes being united with each other and then being united with God and our Savior Christ. Now, I wanted to look because I feel like these are not three separate things, okay? They are all intertwined within the Christian. So if we look at Ephesians here, okay, so when we talk about, you know, those things and we try to look at the gifts, Because that's where it comes down to, right? I mean, humility is going to come down to what you are able to do with what you're given. Okay? And then how you view yourself as what you're given. I can tell you, when I was younger, I wanted to be the absolute best at everything. Okay? And, I mean, it didn't matter what it was. If we were having a hot dog eating contest, I wanted to win. I don't have that desire anymore. But it used to be there. But it was always to be the best. Now, if we go to Ephesians 4, okay? And some of you have heard this. And let's look at 4:11. Okay. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body. Okay. So when we read those, we think, well, which ones are gifts, right? So which one there? Okay. So, you know, well, that guy, that brother's the prophet, okay? Or that brother's. Now, this may sound silly, and it's not my heart, but I mean, a lot of times I liken it to other things. I mean, do you guys know who Winnie the Pooh is? The whole Pooh cartoon? Okay, so if we liken it to that, and you go, okay, so you got maybe, maybe Eeyore looks like the teacher, and you got, you know, Piglet over there is one of the other ones, and then Tigger's, you know, bouncing around the evangelist, and he's running around talking to people, you know, and that's their gifts. And if I said, okay, which of those gifts which one is you? Okay, so you're picturing yourself. Are you the teacher? Are you the evangelist? Okay, and then, but what happens is now we go back to that compartmentalizing. And see, when you compartmentalize and you go, well, I'm the prophet, so what's the prophet do? Well, the prophet is the prophet. I speak the truth. So it doesn't matter what you think. I'm just going to tell you the truth as I see it because I'm the prophet. I mean, that shouldn't happen, right? So if we look at verse 12, okay, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till what, brothers? Till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Okay, we are all called to come into the fullness of Christ. So if you said, which one of those do you want to be? I want to be all of them. I want to be all of them. In the right situation. I don't have to be the teacher every time. But do I want to teach? Yeah. I mean, I don't have to be the evangelist every time, but do I want to evangelize? Do I want people to hear the truth as it comes out of my mouth from time to time? Yeah, that'd be kind of nice. So we don't have to say, sometimes God can use other people. It's okay. Like, you don't have to be the center of attention. It's okay. Okay, so let's look now at these three being to love justice, mercy, and to walk humbly with God. To do justice, okay. Okay, doing justice means treating others fairly and with dignity. To love mercy, okay, that's how we forgive others, okay. To walk humbly with God, that's how we stay near to God through the challenges and the trials that come in life. And I can tell you, you would think the people that have the most problems would be the most humble, but they are not a lot of times. I mean, and somehow, yeah. So justice without mercy ends up being harsh. Okay, mercy without justice becomes weak. Humility keeps both of these rooted in love. So when we look at Christ as our example, well, we see all of these three, and they're woven and joined together, okay? He did justice by confronting sin and lifting up the oppressed, the people that could not help themselves. He loved mercy by eating with sinners and forgiving his enemies. And they all needed it. Like, everyone in Jesus' life needed mercy. He walked humbly by obeying his Father. Okay, so when Micah speaks these words, he's pointing forward. He's pointing to Christ, to the one who would actually be able to live completely and invited us to be able to do the same, not by willpower, but by the Spirit of Christ. So what does the Lord require of us now? Okay? He doesn't necessarily require bigger buildings. He doesn't necessarily require 3-inch brim hats, more suspenders, blacker sweater vests, darker boots. He actually asks for a life that looks like Christ. Okay? A life that does justice. And that justice has to be done in business. It has to be done in your families. It's how you treat people that you don't know. It's how you do business when other people aren't going to find out how you did business. A life that loves mercy, okay? Forgiving others. Reconciling together. Communication, healing, nurturing each other. And a life that walks humbly is just a simple, honest, and a life that's surrendered. So this type of life, I mean, it's not complicated, but it is hard. It's costly. But yet, there does seem to be that there's a simplicity and the joy that comes with it. And I think that in the obedience to those things, I think there's a lot of freedom. God bless you.